Today's scripture is Mark chapter 6, verse 30, all the way to verse 44. Let me read for us God's word. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Today, I want to present to you the beauty of running and also serving. Running and serving will be the two themes running today. My prayer is that your life will be filled, as the scripture will teach us today, with running and serving, because God's word today will minister to you deeply. So let's get into the word. There's so much to unpack for us. Begin with Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 32, our first three verses there. It says, the apostles gather around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. The report that they're talking about in verse 30 is what happened previously, what happened in the previous chapter. Let me repeat that. It's what happened previously to this event. So we will see that in Mark chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. This is the one of the reports they were giving. They went out, the disciples, and preached that people should repent. They drove out demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. The disciples were doing amazing work. They came back to Jesus and reported this. However, it wasn't always good news, because there was that unexpected report of John. You remember in John chapter 6, verse 27, what happened to him? So King Herod, immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The men went, beheaded John in the prison. Wow. So the report was both a good but also the sad news that the disciples heard. So the emotional anguish and the physical toil must have been great for the disciples that Jesus does the unusual. In Mark 6, verse 31, 32, because he heard the report, this is what he says. This is the response of Jesus to the report that the disciples gave. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat, where? To a solitary place. So in a sense, right, Jesus and his disciples were literally running away to get away from the people that kept coming to them. Now, of course, they were not running because they hated the crowd, but they were getting away to a solitary place because they needed rest. And the rest was supposed to give, refresh them and help them to serve the people better. You know, that's why when God, after making the world in how many days? In 6 days, right? What did he do on the seventh? He rested, exactly. That's why for us, retreats, weekends, vacations, and days off are meant to do just that, get some rest. Before we jump into the amazing miracle Jesus does in feeding the 5,000, I want us to catch a moving action by the people. They might have acted a bit selfishly, but their action moved me so much that my earnest prayer is that this action will rub off to every single one of us in our church. So what is it? What was it that moved me so much? Mark 6, verse 33. But many who saw them leaving recognized them. Okay. And here's what moved me. And ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. See, in other words, while Jesus and his disciples sailed across the Sea of Galilee in their boat, what did the people do? They ran around the sea. Of course, in fairness, the size of this sea was like a lake. But nonetheless, they had to run to arrive before Jesus as the boat cut across the sea. Now, there are several things that I can point out about the good things of the people here. Let me just point out three. First, these people were smart because they could anticipate where Jesus' boat would be landing. Second, they were determined as they literally outran the boat, cutting across the sea. Isn't their determination impressive? I thought so. Third, they were hungry to be with Jesus. I mean, Jesus and his disciples were literally trying to get away from them, but they kept coming and outran them so they could be with Jesus. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, imagine putting these kinds of efforts and hearts to be with Jesus in our lives. Wouldn't we change? Wouldn't the people around us change? May I lovingly encourage us, perhaps maybe even gently rebuke us. Many of us have very little clue as to where Jesus is leading us. Unlike these people who were anticipating where Jesus would land. Many of us would not always show up where Jesus was, much less outrun and make incredible efforts to be with Jesus. That's why I'm so moved by their running. They did not run because they had nothing better to do. They did not run because they were simply young and healthy and were able to do so. The old, the sick, the woman, the children, people with much to do, people who had important things to do. They laid aside everything that would prevent them from being with Jesus. So they ran to go where Jesus would land. I can easily imagine, like the four friends in chapter 2, remember? Some of those friends picked up their sick friend and carried him, running all the way around the Sea of Galilee, if only they could bring their friend where Jesus would be. I mean, for many of us, when we are sick, when we are tired, when we are busy, when we have other schedules, they become reason, don't it, to not run to Jesus? But not these folks. They ran. They ran because they wanted to meet Jesus. They needed Jesus more than anything else in their lives. So they ran to be where Jesus was. May I ask you, what do you run for in your life? Do you run to be successful? Do you run to achieve something? Do you run to get away, to simply be comfortable? Do you run to be a good mother, a good spouse, good in your job? What do you run for? May I lovingly encourage you, how about if we began to learn to run to Jesus? How about if we ran to worship our God, Christ Jesus? How about if we ran to sit at His feet in His word and in prayer daily? How about if we ran to live our lives for His glory, laying aside the things that hinder us, that distract us, that may mislead us? How about if we ran to meet Jesus? That's what I love about this verse, verse 33. They ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Jesus and His disciples sailed across the sea while these people ran on foot around the sea. What amazing hearts and efforts, isn't it, to run to be with Jesus? That's what struck me about that verse. To run. I want to run. I pray that you will run simply so we could be with Jesus. Now, let's continue in our passage. When Jesus saw these people who ran to be there before His arrival, what does He do? I want us to remember why Jesus and His disciples were coming to this place in the first place. So Mark 6, verse 31 again. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. They were getting away to get some rest. Now, common sense says Jesus should have lovingly dismissed His people that day because Jesus and His disciples were really in need of some quiet time to get refreshed. Logic says Jesus should have told them, please come back tomorrow and I'll address your needs then. Jesus had no obligation to do what they wanted when they wanted. He was tired. His disciples were exhausted. They all needed rest. They needed to get away, which is why they came to this place in the first place. If I were Jesus, I would probably have said something along the line. But thank God I'm not Jesus, right? Yeah. Jesus is different than I. Different than logic and common sense. Different than the ways of the world. Different than us, isn't He? Did you notice what Jesus saw when He saw the crowd? You know, when we see a large crowd like that, I was putting myself in the disciples' shoes and I thought, many of them will say, or probably will see this and say, oh no, they've come to bring me more work, more trouble. Many of us might even think, man, can't you leave me alone just this time? You are wearing me out. I can't take this anymore. No, I won't take it anymore. Many of us would be exasperated, annoyed, irritated, upset, disappointed at their lack of respect, lack of consideration, lack of care and love for my well-being. Many of us might think like that. But again, Jesus is not like us, is He? Did you notice what Jesus saw when He saw the crowd? Mark 6, verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, Oh my goodness, can't you leave me alone? I'm exhausted. I need a little rest. That's why I got away from you guys. Could have been his thoughts, but no, is it? When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, what was his heart? He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus saw they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw their needs before his. Jesus had compassion for them far more than for himself. Jesus truly loved them more than he loved himself. Dear friends, do you understand? Do you really believe Jesus truly loves you more than you can love yourself? Jesus truly is the lover of our souls. That's why we can trust him with our lives, because we know in his love for us, he would always do what's best for us, even more than we can do for ourselves. So it's my prayer that you and I will drink and believe God's love for you is truly greater than what you can do even for yourself. Now, interestingly, God's word here in our passage chooses to not tell us the incredible heavenly teaching Jesus must have been teaching there in verse 34. We're told that he taught, but we're not told what he taught. The Bible does that. Sometimes he will give us what it is that he wants us to hear, like the parables, right, of the four soils. He will give us some of the teachings, but there are times when the Bibles will say Jesus taught, but we're not told what. The reason why God doesn't tell us what he taught was usually because he wants us to learn something different in this passage. And what's the lesson God wants us to learn? Actually, our passage, right? Mark chapter 6, verse 37 to 44. I just summarized it with those few words. Jesus told them, you give them something to eat. Remember, Jesus just fed. Jesus right now is feeding 5,000 men. And if we should include women and children, it will be no less than a minimum of 20,000 people. So, with this feeding, I want us to see a couple of blessings that really overflows from this blessing. There's so much more, but I want to highlight two blessings for us. First, in verse 35, we're told that they were in a very remote place, meaning it wasn't easy to get food for all this mass amount of people. In fact, did you notice how much food they were able to gather among the people there to share amongst them? Mark 6, 38. Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? Right? He's expecting a lot to feed all of them. At least that was the intention. He says, how many loaves do you have? He asked, go and see. When they found out, what was the conclusion? 5 and 2 fish. Are you kidding me right now? From the Gospel of John, we know this amount was a little lunch for one little boy, which means it's not even enough for one adult. But that's all they could gather in order to feed the 5,000 men or the 20,000 people there that day in that place. Folks, in the midst of such meagerness, don't you love the confidence of Jesus? Despite the seemingly impossible situation, Jesus simply tells his people to sit in groups of 50 or 100. That's about 200 to 300 groups. They were sitting there. Remember, currently, they do not have enough food for all these people. Also, they were in a remote place, meaning it wasn't easy to gather this large amount of people to feed them. So what could Jesus possibly do to solve this impossible situation? Was Jesus intending to rain manna from heaven to each of these groups as he did to the Israelites in the Old Testament in the wilderness? Actually, no. Because today, God was not going to rain. God was not going to rain, but he was going to multiply. He was going to multiply the bread and the fish from 5 to 2 to thousands and 10,000s to feed not just the 5,000 men, but he was going to feed all the men, all the women, all the children, all 20,000 of them plus. What a miracle, right? To feed over 20,000 people with the small lunch of a little boy, that's a miracle. To feed people where there shouldn't be any food in this remote place, that's a miracle. So let's not miss the obvious today in our passage. Don't let your familiarity of this story dismiss the miracle happening right before our eyes. This feeding is an incredible miracle Jesus did for his people. So when you feel meager, when you feel little, when you feel you're not enough, you're probably right, but you're not alone. You get it? Our Lord, our Savior, our God can do miracles. He is a God who does miracles. That's why our faith is greater than what we can do. That's why our proclamation is bolder than what we're able to do. Because our faith was not about what I can do, but our faith is always about the object of our faith. And who is that? Christ Jesus, the maker of heaven and earth. He who created the world out of nothing. Out of nothing. Simply with his words. Miracle. The God you have come to worship this morning, my brothers and sisters, that's miracle. So if you ever find yourself at a bad place, powerless, helpless, and it looks hopeless for you, that's what you see. But Jesus sees you with compassion. And because he sees your needs, he, our God, delights to do miracles. So is your heart too stubborn? Have you been living an apathetic life for too long? Are things not right? Our God can do miracles in our hearts, in our lives. Go to him. Go to him. I wanted to state the obvious first before I got to the second blessing that I wanted us to just glean today from our passage. And that is, while the disciples were distributing the food, you might have heard me share this 3 years ago when I was preaching through the Gospel of John. But I think it is worth repeating. See, in verse 41, we're told that Jesus broke the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and distributed the broken pieces to the 12 disciples. As the disciples were receiving these tiny pieces of bread and fish, I'm thinking, how pathetic, how unreal, how impossible, how ridiculous this scene must have unfolded for them. Remember, Jesus just broke 1 small lunch for 1 little boy into 12 portions. So the portions could not be any more than tiny, tiny pieces. As the disciples received this incredulous portion, why would they not feel skeptical, dumbfounded, and shocked? How could they possibly go around this many people and offer them what appeared to be so little food that could not be even enough for 1 small bite? Judging by that situation, some people might think, was Jesus toying with them? making them go through this mockery and ridicule as a test to their loyalty, to see how low and how foolish they were willing to be to obey and follow Jesus? Was that it? Let me put that into our current situation. If Jesus came to our church today and broke one little boy's lunch portion and divided them to distribute to all the families of Oak Creek, our city, would any one of us go knocking at the doors? Most of us would be thinking, you gotta be kidding me, Jesus. Why would you have us go to the people when there's clearly not enough to feed them? The disciples therefore might have thought, isn't it more honest to dismiss the people by telling them the real situation and wish them good luck in finding food in this remote place? But we can't help you. You're on your own. But no, that's not how Jesus is. He will not give up. Jesus will not accept the situation as is. You got it? Jesus will not accept the situation as is. He thinks he can do better, despite how impossible the situation is. Then the question for us is, could he? Is Jesus really able to make the impossible possible? Again, reflecting on the current situation, they were in a remote place. They did not have enough food. Actually, they had barely any food. Friends, did you know we will never experience our God do miracles? We will never experience God make the impossible possible unless we were in an impossible situation. See, God's word chooses to not tell us how and exactly what happened. So I believe whenever he does that, he's encouraging us to use our imagination. So I used mine. So let me paint the picture for us. See if you can see what I see. Mark 6, verse 41 and 42. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them. Oh, 2 fish. They all ate and were. What? They all had a bite and they were all hungry, desperate for more food. Longing for more. This ain't enough. Should be the following words. But it isn't, is it? They all ate and were what? If you read the passage, 5 bread, 2 fish. We might think 5 loaves of what we see in the markets. No, no, no. Remember, this was 5 bread and 2 fish is enough for 1 little boy. So we're talking about probably little bread, little fish. Not enough even for 1 adult. But 20,000 people ate. How? To what end? Satisfied? Sometimes the Bible does not quite follow logic. Whenever it doesn't, you need to pause. Don't accept it as is. Get your highlighter, get your pen and paper, and ask, how can you be satisfied when you have only 5 loaves, 2 fish, and 20,000 to feed? Either this is bogus or something miraculous was happening. Sorry, I get all emotionally involved when I read my Bible. Better than the dramas I see on TV. It really is eye-opening. So let me share with you the imaginations that runs in my head when I read things like this. See, in Jesus' hand, he only held the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. And those, remember, he broke into 12 pieces and gave them very small portions to each of the 12 disciples holding their own basket. Clearly, the amount of food the disciples received from Jesus' hand was very, very, very little. But as soon as their hands somehow placed it inside their basket, receiving this small portion and yet having received it and put it in a basket, somehow I am imagining their basket became heavy. Wait, how? What happened? See, all of a sudden, their basket became full of loaves of bread and fish. What? Wait again. Even if the basket was filled with food, okay, let's say it did. Now, then the question is, how could 12 baskets possibly feed 20,000 people? So, again, I was envisioning the disciples started giving out the food very cautiously with a full basket, but they realized, this is supposed to last all these people, 300 groups of people, 20,000 of them. One basket seems a lot for now, but it ain't going far. So they must have given the food very cautiously, in smaller portions, trying to stretch their basket food to as many people as they could. But naturally, as the basket was getting empty, as they gave out the last pieces they had in the basket, all of a sudden, something happens. The basket is refilled. The basket became full again. How? At first, the refill would have excited them. They would say, awesome. But wait again. You know, we humans are very skeptical, aren't we? The basket was probably refilled again. And they were saying, wait. How long will the food in this basket last this time? I know it was emptied and filled, and now it's emptied and filled again, but could that keep going? And yet, as they wander, every single time the basket became empty, what happened? It miraculously was refilled. The first few times, the disciples, I'm imagining, were probably not sure if the refills would continue. So they were still very timid and cautious as they gave. But the more they experienced, the more they saw their baskets refilled miraculously, time after time, every time. So they began to believe God's miracle will not cut them short, but it would happen again and again, as many times as they needed until the people, all the people there, were fed. When the disciples finally understood and believed in God's abundance, then their giving also imitated God's abundance. They too became overly generous. Believing in God's abundance, the disciples no longer gave out in smaller, cautious portions. Quite the contrary. I now envision them spilling almost the whole basket to each person. Remember, they had so many leftovers, so they gave out a lot now. Because they knew the basket would be miraculously refilled whenever it reached empty. See, it was more exciting to give more. Did you hear? It was more exciting to give more because they will see more often God's miracles multiply in their baskets. I'm imagining when the disciples first started distributing the food to the people, remember, they were extremely tired because they came to that place to get some rest. And instead of resting, Here they were working again, serving again. And not just to a few people, but Jesus asked them to serve all 20,000 people of them. So at first, they might not have been happy to serve again. At first, they might have been dismayed to serve so many people with so little. At first, they might have thought maybe this little food should really be for them, because they too were hungry, exhausted, and needed to be comforted. So, physically, emotionally, even spiritually, the disciples might not have been at a good place when the passage opened. But I'm here to tell you, no one was more blessed than the disciples who were serving in their exhaustion, even through their hunger. How can I make such a claim? Before I answer this, let me ask you, who were more blessed? The people who were served or the disciples who were serving? See, the people who were served were fed. They sat and had the food brought to them. They did not have to work for their food. It literally felt like food rained on them without any efforts on their parts. Meanwhile, for the disciples, they were hungry and tired themselves. And instead of getting their deserved rest, here they were serving again. And not just to a few people, but serving 20,000 people in the middle of nowhere. So I ask you again, who was more blessed? The people who were served or the disciples who were serving? Actually, did you know? They both were blessed. Both groups were blessed. However, one group received a much greater blessing. So let me explain. The people who were served, yes, they were blessed, because they ate from God's miraculous multiplication of food. And how could that not be an incredible blessing? We all know what a wonderful blessing it is to be served, to be loved, to have sit and have others provide for us. It's a great blessing. Most of us are there. We know that. But did you know the people who were serving, the disciples who were doing the serving, actually received the much greater blessing than the people who were served? How? You see, while the people who were served were blessed by eating God's provision, God's food, did you know they would get hungry again? Tomorrow morning, they would get hungry again. But the blessing the disciples experienced, the blessing they tasted, was truly much greater than the temporary food the people received. Sure, the disciples did experience physical tiredness because they were asked to serve so many people at such a difficult time of their lives. But because the disciples served as Jesus called them, what they tasted, what they experienced, was so much greater than what the people did. See, the disciples tasted God's miracle in their basket while they were serving. Did you know the savoring of the miracle of God's multiplication of his food was reserved only for the people who served in obedience to Jesus' call? All 20,000 people experienced God's blessing of the food, but only the 12 disciples experienced God's miracle of multiplication of the food. Though they probably were unable to taste the physical food themselves because they were serving, the disciples got to taste something different. They experienced God's miracle. So, let me just give you a couple more quick pictures of what I was imagining. I was imagining when they were serving, how different their steps of the disciples would be as they began to serve. At first, they were probably serving with heavy feet, walking slowly, barely able to lift up their feet because their task was so heavy, so many people to feed with so little. But as they began to experience again and again God's miracle right in their basket, their feet began to get lighter. They probably began to even dance as they served. they probably ran and jumped with joy as they served. As for their faces, that too would become different as they began to serve. Their faces were probably long and downcast as they first began to distribute the food. Instead of the rest, here they were serving again. And to make it worse, there were so many people. So as they were serving, I think they probably just gave out the food without any smile, without telling them, bon appetit, buen provecho, 맛있게 드세요. None of that greeting. But as they began to see God's miracle in their basket, their eyes would now begin to sparkle. Their faces were now painted with huge smiles. They were now probably laughing and dancing because their serving became an irresistible joy. They knew they would never experience this amazing miracle of God unless they were serving. So they were happy, so joyful, so thankful that they were called to serve. Therefore, it was a privilege to serve. They understood it is so much greater and better to serve than to be served. Who knew serving was so much better and greater? The disciples finally understood. Of course, they didn't at first. But the more they obeyed Jesus, even to serve when they probably did not feel like it, they experienced and they tasted God's miracle, God's goodness, that only can be had when they obey their God. So folks, may I ask you, who is your teacher in life? Where do you learn from? See, the world teaches us it is better to be served than to serve. However, Jesus teaches us it is better to serve than to be served. It is better to give than to receive. It is better to be generous than to be selfish and stingy. It is better to love than to be indifferent. It is better to forgive than to hold on to our anger. It is better to be more like Jesus than the world. Who do you learn from? Who is your teacher? Let me end this message with an encouragement and an invitation. Let me encourage us, please. Let's lay aside the ways of the world from our lives. To be a true follower of Christ, we really have to unlearn a lot of things of the world. Because for many of us, that has become our mindset. So we really have to unlearn the ways of the world and lay them aside from our lives. You can't follow that. So I encourage you, lay them aside, the worldly teachings. Finally, allow me to invite us. Let's humbly submit and surrender to Jesus as our Lord, to be our teacher, for us to follow and obey him joyfully, thankfully, and out of the overflow of his love for us and to all the people around us. It's really hard to live like Jesus if you try to do it on your own strength. We don't have that. You can only find the strength of Jesus when you go to Jesus and drink from his fountain. But when you do, did you know? Every Christian who drinks from the fountain of Christ, did you know? It is never containable. It is always irresistibly overflowing. So if you really believe that you are loved by Jesus, but you're not loving those around you, even those that trouble you, then can I simply say we have not understood or experienced Jesus as true love? So that's my invite to all of us. Let's humbly submit and surrender to Jesus as our Lord, for him to be our teacher, so that we can follow and obey him joyfully, thankfully, and out of love, overflowing in us, because his love always overflows. Let's pray. Father, thank you for opening our eyes to your words. Sometimes those stories are so simple. And for some reason, we like simple things. But Lord, you give us so much more. There's so much more depths. So I ask and I pray, Lord, will you bless all my brothers and sisters and friends here worshiping with us? Please open their hearts and their minds and their eyes and their ears, so that, Lord, they can really, really see the beauty of your word, of your truth, and be captured by it so incredibly that our lives will transform. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for visiting us again with your truth, teaching us your truth, so that, Lord, we can learn to live according to your truth. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.